All right, God is good. God is good. God is good. So, it's always important to remind ourselves. By the way, it's commanded in the Bible to say every day, God is good. It's also commanded every day, daily, to say God is great. If He were great but not good, that would not be good. If He's good but not great, then that would not be good. So He has to be both, and He is. God is great and God is good. In other words, whatever goodness He has, He's able to execute it. He's able to bring it to pass. Otherwise, you'll get discouraged if you look at the corruption, confusion, how well the enemy seems to be doing and so on. You get discouraged. But if you know that God is good, so He's not going to change His mind, but He's also great, that means He always gets His way. God has never failed, will never fail, can never fail, and I'll say the opposite. Satan has never won, ever. No matter what you think, he's not winning. So he's testing you, not the bad guys. He's testing you to see whether you'll hold and give him the praise and live yourself in a good and great way so that God may be glorified. Now, I want to start kind of in the same place where Dean starts, with a little different take. I want to start in Genesis. Everything starts in Genesis, the genes. Everything's in the DNA. Everything's in the beginning. It's in the seed, in the sperm, how it all started. You can't understand anything today until you go back to the origin, until you go back to the beginning. Now, eating of the wrong tree is the problem. Whatever dialectic means, that's what it means. Is there two trees? Don't eat of this one. Do eat of that one. So, when it says, don't eat of this tree, it's the knowledge of good and is capitalized. It's big. And evil. In other words, if you try to figure out what good and evil is, you're not going to get there. If you try to get knowledge of what good and evil is, you have to ask God, what's a wife? What's a husband? What's a government? What's a church? What's anything? You have to ask Him. You can't just go by your own understanding. If you lean on your own understanding, if you trust yourself, you have become like God. You have just taken the place of God. You have just committed idolatry, spiritual adultery. You do not know anything. You know nothing. Say it, I know nothing. That's true. What you just said is true. You don't know anything. And God wants you to ask Him every minute of every second of every day. In other words, dead. You have to be dead. If I have to ask somebody, what am I supposed to feel? What am I supposed to think? What am I supposed to do? What do you want me to say? What do you want this? I have to ask, I have to seek the Lord at all times? Yes. So that's why and how you were created. Now, you're not created to go on your own. God's original intention, His original purpose was not to produce an independent self. We all had the option, so we took it. And that's good. It shows how brilliant we are, how enlightened we are. But in truth, your wisdom is foolishness to God. And so you just made a huge mistake thinking, I can handle that. I can handle that. I mean, some big things that God has to handle. I think I can handle that. You can't handle anything. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's pretty a big word. Nothing. You can't do anything. In me, through me, by me, you can do all things. So you have no excuse not to be doing all things. The only question is, which tree are you going to eat of? So, Jesus said, take and eat. This is my body. Take, eat. Satan said, eat of this tree. God said, don't. So you have to decide which tree you're going to eat out of. So I want to read where God introduces this idea, and He says, and the Lord God said, Genesis 2:16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. There's freedom right there. But don't use your freedom for license. Don't confuse freedom with license. Even though you have Even though you have the capacity to go against God, don't. Even though you have the capacity to climb a mountain, don't. Always ask God. God, should I climb this mountain? Should I be with this woman? Should I be with this man? Should I go to this church? You got to ask God everything. He likes to be God. He's not an invisible God that just because you can't see him, he doesn't talk. He wants to speak to you spiritually. And so you have to have spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, a spiritual being. The world doesn't have that. What the world calls spiritual is not spiritual. The world calls spiritual, it just means psychological. Whenever they say spiritual, they mean psychological. Always. In every case. And they say, he's very spiritual. That means psychological. Psychosomatic. Soul and body. That's all the world can ever gain. It can never do anything spiritual. So God does not call anything that the world calls spiritual, spiritual. He calls it evil. When the world calls it spiritual, he calls that satanic. So God is very clear about that. And what he calls spiritual, he means born of me. So you can't be a good spiritual Buddhist. Well, he's spiritual, he's religious. No, he's not. He's satanic. Yeah, but he said some good things and so on and so forth. Yeah, it's just psychological. Man in his best state? Altogether vanity. Man in his best state, man in his best state, man in his best state, when he's most religious, most moral, most wonderful, most nice, evil in the sight of God. It's abomination in the sight of God. Because you have taught your brain to think world, you can't think spiritually. The Bible was written to retrain you, to re-educate you, to debrief you from the foolishness of this world. So, I know everyone will understand what I say. What I'm saying, it'll be easily understood. But your soul will hate it. Your spirit will love it. So I will get schizophrenia because some will say, that was wonderful. You're speaking out of your spirit. Others will say, I hated it. That was speaking out of your soul. But some will say, it was wonderful, but they're lying. And others will say, you know, I hated it, but their spirit was going, yes. So therefore, that confusion is normal. That's normal confusion. If you liked every message, it would show you didn't hear anything. If you don't hate the message, then you don't have a flesh. Then there was no point in God speaking. God always speaks. Every word is like a hammer blow. Every word that he puts out is always to destroy your flesh. It's never just to build you up. He cannot build up till he destroys first. So every word that goes from the mouth of God always accomplishes what he intends. The holiness destroys your self-confidence. The mercy forgives you for being self-confident. And the Holy Spirit enables you, strengthens you in order to do the will of God. First he has to destroy you, then he has to forgive you, then he has to enable you and strengthen you. So God is always working in a threefold manner. What he originally intended, no one ever did. But Jesus did it. So he'll use Jesus in mercy to say, well, I'll count what Jesus did as though you did it. That's mercy. I will account to you what he did as your work. So if I stand before God someday, and I will, and he says, how did you do? Perfect. Well, wait a minute, let's look here at the book. You know, he'll bring out the law. Under law, of course, I lied. There's no way. I not only didn't do what he said, I never did what he said. I did everything he said not to do, and I did nothing of what he said to do. But I'm not answering in law. I'm answering in equity. Equity means fair. What's fair? What's just? Whenever the law is employed or used to do something unfair, unjust, you have misused the law. You use it according to the letter, but not according to the spirit. So equity is always employed by any officer of the law, by any judge, by any magistrate, by any pastor, by any Christian. Equity is always used to keep the law from degenerating into legalism. Letter, which killeth. The letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. So whenever we teach in such a way that the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit resurrects, giveth life. And there's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Anyone that's been forgiven and accepted it, said, Lord, I confess my sin, you're right. But I also accept your forgiveness, your mercy. Therefore, I am right. And therefore, to prove it, he gives you his Holy Spirit. Lord, pour upon me your Holy Spirit so that I don't do anything, because I don't have any power. Apart from you, I can do nothing. Even though you've forgiven me, I still would sin. I would sin. I would sin. I would sin. I could get forgiven. I could get forgiven. I could get forgiven. But wouldn't it be better if I sinned, got forgiven, and then got filled with the Spirit so that I was not just believing in the Spirit, but led of the Spirit to do the will of God? How many know that at the end, when you're judged, he is not going to say, well believed. Not going to say that. Nor is he going to say, well wanted. He's going to say these words, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. A lot of people are relying on the fact that he'll say, well, believed. Well, I didn't do much, but you know, I always believed. It's meaningless. I'm sorry. It's meaningless. The only point of believing was so that you could will, and the only point of willing was so you could die, so that you could do the will of God. So God has set it up in the Bible over and over. I can show you on any page of the Bible, any story, doesn't matter, always says the same thing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In me, you can do all things. I expect you to do all things. Now, how many of us have taken kind of a view of, well, I hope I do a few things. It's not Christian. You may still go to heaven. You may not. I don't know. I'm not going to argue that. But I know this, not Christianity. Christianity is that you do the will of God day in and day out. But Lord, I'm weak. Yeah, we already knew that.
Right.
That is not really an interesting comment.
Right.
Yeah, we settled that in the first story. We saw that in the first book right there. You ate of the wrong tree. We always know that. But the issue is not whether you did good or bad. We know what you did. Bad. But the issue is whether he did good or bad. He always does good. His good was applied to you, and if you believe that, you receive then his Spirit, so that you're able to do exactly what he did. The only reason in creating you was to create you in his image. To restore to you the image and likeness. Image is one thing, likeness is another. Both. The image is restored the minute you believe. You look like God now. You have the image of God. You've been remade in his image. But how many know that having a child that looks like you is not the same as having a child that acts like you? You know, do you know in this family, you look just like me, but you are not acting like me. So I'm going to spank you. That's how you get likeness. How many know that in order to get likeness, you have to suffer? Be chastened. Be spanked. Be disciplined. Isn't that exciting? The Bible says that nobody considers chastening, spanking, suffering a good thing until the end. Later they say, you know what? Had that not happened to me, I wouldn't be what I am today. Thank God he stopped me. I was going to get a divorce. I was going to, you know, murder that person. I was going to do this. I was going to do that. Thank God he disciplined you and said, stop. No, I won't accept that. So God's intention for you is actually to do the will of God. Not just to believe in God. Not just to want to be a good Christian. I really want to be a good Christian. Well, so what? It means nothing. So you want to. The question is not whether you want to, whether you believe. The question is, do you do it? If you don't, you have no excuse. Because Jesus Christ is available to forgive you for not, then he's available to give you the Holy Spirit so that you can do it, and you have no excuse not to do it. Now, are you all with me so far?
Amen.
I've used the word, I didn't do it, God did it, God does it, to break down your flesh, to destroy it. Because best thing ever happened to you is your own death.
Yes.
How many are here today to die?
Yes. Every day. Kill me.
Hebrews 12. Amen. Good front row. Good front row. Good front row. Yeah, that's good. Because that's practical. See, it's not theoretical to think about. Oh, think about it. No, there's nothing to think about. Your body is to be a living sacrifice. That's death. Deny thyself. Take up thy cross daily. If you would be my disciple, you must hate father, mother, husband, wife, brother, sister, children, da, 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 da. And I want you to take up your cross. Follow me. In other words, I don't want you to have your own life. I want you to have my life. I want to live with you, for you, through you, in you, in every way. I want to dominate, take over your life. Now, if you think you don't want that, maybe you think you're better, you're smarter, you're more able. Well, you don't want Jesus. You don't need him. He's only coming for those that are desperate. If you still have confidence in the flesh, keep going. Have at it. See what you can do. See how far you can get. He doesn't have any confidence in your flesh. He hates your flesh. He hates it when you're independent. He hates it when you think you're good. He hates it when you think you can judge yourself. You don't know anything about anything. Don't eat of that tree. You don't know what good is. You don't know what evil is. For example, how many would think that murdering someone is evil? How many would think that? Okay. So, we have to agree because the Bible even says don't do it, so it must be evil. There is a greater evil, though. Can anyone imagine what a greater evil would be? Blasphemy. What is blasphemy? Yes. Okay, these are all answers. But what is it? What is it? What is it to deny the Holy Spirit? What is it to forbid the Holy Spirit, to frustrate Him, to deny Him? Yes. It's all rebellion against God. Here's what Jesus says. And when the Spirit is come, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will do three things. Number one, He will convict of sin. Then He defines it. Now, you would think He's going to say, don't look over there. Over here. Over here. I'm over here. You would think that He's going to say Ten Commandments. You know. And of sin. Why does the Holy Spirit convict of sin? So He's going to say Ten Commandments. No, He's not. Here's what He's going to say. Of sin, because you believe not in Me. Nobody would have ever thought that was sin. Believing not in Jesus is not what the world would think. It's not what Moses said. Believing not in Jesus is the sin, the only sin. And the only way to correct sin then is to reverse that and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you shall be saved. So, the only sin is not, I committed murder, adultery, I was a liar, I was an exaggerator, I undermined my husband, I didn't love my wife as Christ. That's, none of those are the sins. The only sin, there's only one sin. It gives birth to every other sin. You don't believe in Jesus. So, the law goes out, the holiness of God goes out to destroy your flesh so that you realize you are only sinful, but your biggest sin is not all the things you did to your fellow man and to yourself. It's how you blaspheme God, as somebody said. The blasphemy of God is to deny that what the Holy Spirit defines as sin is sin. And when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict of sin. What sin? Of sin because I go to the Father. Of sin because you believe not on Me. Of sin because you don't know what righteousness is, you don't know what truth is, you don't know what justice is, you don't know anything. Eating of that tree is man's glory and its degradation. That is his greatest degradation, is that, for example, in the white culture, getting an education is everything. It's big. It's the way to the top. It's how you do things. The more educated you are, the higher you are in rank. This is a foolish idea. Because human enlightenment is nothing but absolute ignorance and foolishness with God.
Yes.
So the more you know, the more you realize you don't know anything. If you're truly educated, you realize you're ignorant. The more you study any subject, it doesn't matter which one it is, the more you know of it, then you realize I don't know anything. I'm still learning. I'm 66. Almost 67. I'm still learning today the basics, even though I know them. I'm familiar with them. I've read all the stuff. I've lived it and so on and so forth. But what I say every day in prayer is, God, I know nothing. Teach me again. I'm starting in kindergarten all over again today. Every day. Martin Luther once taught, every morning I get up with Hans and Elizabeth, two of his children. He had a lot of them. Two of his children. He said, I get down on my knees. We say the Our Father together. And I am like a child with them. Though I'm the adult, I'm the same as they are. I get up and say, God, forgive me for my sins. God. You know, and he starts like a baby. Though he was a great doctor, he was a great theologian, knew a lot of stuff. He knew nothing. He said, after I die, burn all my books. Burn everything. Otherwise, someone will make a denomination out of me.
He was right.
I don't know how he saw that. And so we kept all his books. And I've read them. Luther wrote more than any human being on the face of the earth. And I've read them. I devoured them. Night and day, night and day, night and day. And I read Kierkegaard, and I read, you know, whoever. I just kept reading and reading and reading. Because in the white man's world, knowledge is power. So to know something thoroughly, deeply, whatever subject I go into, I'm going to know it to the depth. I will know it from the beginning of time until this day. I will have read everything, known everything, mastered it, not just be acquainted with it, until I know it thoroughly, to the depth. This is the only book that has any real knowledge in it. This book right here. And you can buy these. I don't know if you know that. You can buy them. I know somebody has two of them. So, this book is the key to your life. So, eat of this tree. Jesus Christ said, take, eat, this is my body. Unless you eat of me, you'll perish. Whoever eats of me will never die. He's not talking physically. He's talking psychologically. He wants you to give up your soul. See, that's something you have. He gave you your soul. He gave you your physical body, but he'll take that when he wishes. Not when you wish. Not when you wish. You may think, I can take my life. No, you can't. You can only do what God wants you to do. But you do have your soul. He won't take that from you. He asks you for that. Voluntarily. You have to give it to him. But whether you want to die or not, you will die when you're going to die. That's all there's to it. The body you now have will live probably only until you're dead. But it will at least make it that far. But your soul is something that you possess, that God gave to you. He created it, breathed it into you, gave it to you, and then he says, give it back. I won't force you to do it. I'm asking you to do it. Give me voluntarily your soul. Now, when you give him your soul, when you yield up your soul, you have to do it every morning, every day, all the time. You cannot just give it one time and think, okay, I've given him my spirit, that's one time. Now I'll give him my soul, then he'll have my life. It doesn't work that way. Every day you have to start again. You have to start afresh. Every day you have to wake up. Today could be your day to live in the flesh. You could actually be angry today. You actually could be angry today. If I keep talking, maybe you will be. But you also could praise God today. It's your choice. It's not God's choice. He's already chosen. I want you to rejoice always. But we decide too. Well, right now I don't feel like it. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I'm mad. You know, things aren't going that hot. Okay, that's your own decision. You're wrong. You're wrong about everything. You know nothing. You don't know what's right. You don't know what's wrong. You don't know what's good. You don't know what's evil. You don't know light. You don't know darkness. You don't know anything. You have to ask God. And God will take nothing of you. If it smells of you, if he even catches the slightest hint, a fingerprint even on it, that work is ruined. He won't touch it. Say, did you do this? Yes, I see your fingerprint on it. Burn that. He won't accept it. He'll only accept his own work. Anything you do is wood, hay, and stubble. Everything you've ever done, if you thought, well, I did that for God, he rejects it. If you did it, he rejects it. Lord, Lord, we did this and we did that and we did this and we did that. Depart from me, you evildoer. Get out. I don't accept it. You see, God doesn't want any of your works. He only wants what's perfect, and none of your works are perfect. Every work you've ever done, I don't matter how good it is, grade on a curve, you know, better than last week, it doesn't mean anything to God. He hates it. If you did it, he knows it's evil. Because you're talking about doing. You're not talking about believing in him, confessing your sin, letting him be your only goodness, and giving him all the glory. So if you want any glory from your work, it's rejected. Then it has the smell of man in it. And God has such a good nose. He can smell it. Smells like one of your works, Jim. I smell that. Was there a little bit of pride in this work? I smell it. I don't know how he does that, because I cannot smell it. I thought I was really humble. I thought that was humble. I know it was. I know that was humble. I know I'll get credit for that. No, he won't accept it. So, man at his best state, best, all together, nothing, zero, nothing, nothing. It's a little different than I judged it. I thought, well, I wasn't as bad as she is. Look at that. Look what she did. That stinks. Mine may not be perfect, but it's pretty good. So, God will not accept anything but Jesus. The only thing he'll ever accept is Jesus. And by the way, he's already accepted it. So, if you want to be on God's good side, you don't refer to anything you ever did. Even if it was done by the Holy Spirit. Don't refer to it. Refer only to what Jesus does, because he's the one that does it all. Anything that you do, you didn't do, if it's of God. He did it. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. So it isn't I that live. Your I has to die. That's what he says, die daily. Die daily. Every day you have to die. Every day you have to give up your life. Every day you have to hand it over. God, here's my sacrifice today, my living sacrifice. Give it to me. So you have a life. I just want you to do this now physically. Just take your hands. Offer up yourself to God. I want you to say these words with me. Hold your hands out. God, I offer myself to you. Spirit, soul, and body. Lift it up. If you lift up your soul, my soul, I lift up my soul every day to the Lord, and I give it to him. That means now God has the right, even if you're faking, even if you just did it, you know, I don't know if I mean this or not. Yeah, but he saw you do it. So he has a right now to discipline you. To say, you gave me yourself, good, I get to use you any way I want. And of course you trust me. And you don't trust yourself. So you can trust me. And no matter what trouble I put you into, what discipline I put you into, what furnace I put you into, you know you'll come out pure. He's testing you. He just wants to see whether you truly believe. Not whether you said it with your mouth, but whether you meant it from the depth of your heart. Then you know it's God's work. None of us would trust God. None of us. But God desires to dwell in you. First to convict you, then to forgive you, then to enable you and strengthen you and cause you to be glorious. And the whole world will give glory to God for your good works. That is, the works that God did himself in you, through you, for you. So that the world may know there is a God. God is still alive. He's not a dead God. So that's how the Bible begins. Eating of that tree is very simple. I drew a triangle here to show you how the dialectic works. The dialectic is something two, dia two. So it has a two-ness to it. Remember I said there was one tree? Then there's another tree. So here's the tree of life, and here is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So I'll put a plus and a minus. So you can eat of either tree. This one is forbidden. So this is called good. This is the tree that leads to life. This one is called evil. This is the tree that leads to death. Now, good and evil, right and wrong, light and darkness, they are not only contrasting, they are not only different, they are absolute contradictions to each other. You're either going to eat of this tree or of that tree. Can't eat of both. There either is light here and darkness over here. Somebody says, there's gray. That's an appearance. That's only an appearance. The only reason you see dark is because light has receded. To the extent light recedes, it may look gray to you, but to God, it means the light has departed. There's only light and darkness. There is no gray. There is no dawn. There's no, you know, it's half-half. None of that. For the Bible, everything is black and white. You're either of God or you're not. You're either sinful or you're not. You're either forgiven or you're not. You're either pregnant or you're not. You're either this or you're that. Now, that is called, in classical logic, that is called Aristotelian logic, formal logic, based on certain premises. Something is either good or it's bad. It cannot be both. So, I'll give an example. A cow is a cow, and it's not a horse. Everybody knows that, even a child. Yeah, that's right. What is this, sweetheart? A horse? No, honey, that's a cow. He goes, moo. And the little child gets it. Oh, yeah, yeah. Then the next time you tell him, moo. That's right, that's a cow. And children learn by knowing this is this and it's not that. It's the basis of all life. It doesn't matter if somebody's an atheist. It doesn't matter if somebody's a dialectician. It doesn't matter what anyone says. That's the way it is. Period. Over. Out. However, the devil wants to confuse things. How many know the devil is the author of confusion? So he's going to confuse things by saying, well, yes, this is true. I know this is true. And I know that's not true, but... And then start a little dialogue, a little conversation, and end up here. I think it's a little bit good, and I know it has some bad in it. I realize what I did was wrong. I shouldn't have divorced. But, you know, she was hard to live with. Or, he was unreliable. How many know that that is a profound statement? If a woman says, my husband is unreliable, she has made a profound statement. But to every man, it is such an obvious thing. A reliable man? Is there such a thing? No, the fault lies with the woman. You married the man. You chose him. The unreliable man, well, you could have been blindfolded and chosen any man. Yes, but my husband is unreliable. I said, of course. That's all there is. So there you have it. And the man will say, but my wife emasculates me. She doesn't treat me with respect and dignity. That's every woman. It is every woman. There has never, ever in the history of the world been a woman that was happy with her husband for more than 3 minutes. By the time they hit the altar steps and they're on the bottom, it's over. No man could ever say in the locker room, hey, Steve, I just tell you, my wife is happy. They've never had that kind of conversation. And no woman has ever said, my husband dearly loves me. A woman always has to ask, do you love me? She has to be told every day, constantly. Didn't I say that at the marriage ceremony? I said, I love you. Why do I have to repeat it all the time? So, we can see that in logic, it's either this or it's that. It's a cow or it's a horse. It's light or it's dark. No matter how appearance looks, this is a masquerade. This is simply what we call illusion. It's just a mask. It's a mask that you put on to deceive, to hide. It looks like, it appeareth to the eye to make one wise. Eve said to herself, you know, I know I should eat of this tree. I shouldn't eat of this tree. I know that's an evil tree. I mean, Adam said so. My husband, I should rely on him. I know that he wouldn't lie to me. But nevertheless, it seemeth to me that the serpent saith something different. Even though God said this, and I agree with that. I don't disagree with that. But it does seem like right now, I'm inclined to feel that there must be a both and here. Can't I also be a Christian and live a pagan life at the same time? No, I'm not talking about wholesale. I'm just talking about maybe a little bit. I'm just talking about being human. After all, we're human. Can't I justify something? And so the illusion of life is that I actually could find happiness in combining good and evil. Right and wrong, truth and error, whatever. In the Bible, there are certain things, not everything, there are certain things that are diametric opposites. There are other things that are similar. So, in the Bible, everything isn't opposite. Some things are similar. And like calleth unto like. So, if I were to plant a seed, and it was an apple seed, it would not produce a pear. No matter how much the scientists today would say, let's see if we can't make a seed that will produce both an apple and a pear. And then They think, wow, we're geniuses. Somehow we tied together these two seeds and made an apple pear. That's quite possible because it's within the realm, of things that are similar enough that you sometimes can get these oddball things. But if you think that it will produce an elephant, you're wrong. If you think it will produce a sponge, it's not going to happen. If you think it will produce another food of some sort, it won't happen either. There are certain things you cannot combine, but mankind is determined that he will find a unity between right and wrong, good and evil, light and dark, Baal and God, Jesus and Satan, so on. But there are no similarities. There's nothing in common. So there are some things that you can combine, male and female. Though they're different, they are not so opposite they can't be joined. In fact, God tells us to join. It's a command. He wants us to do it. Be fruitful. Multiply. And so God gives laws and rules and all kinds of things as to what combines and what doesn't. The one he calls holy, the other he calls unholy. So you cannot, for example, join certain foods. God commands, do not do this. Certain cloth or materials, don't put this with that. The one he calls holy, because he said it. The other he calls unholy, because it goes against his rules. So the whole Old Testament is built on all these distinctions between what can be joined and what cannot be joined. That which is holy and that which is unholy. So the dialectic is nothing but sin. It's nothing but me pretending that evil is not evil and good is not good. Or that I could combine the two. It's the and that counts. Good and evil. You cannot know good or evil. Only God knows good and evil. Now, when the Bible says know it, it's talking about an intimate relationship with it. Yet God has no darkness in him. God has never done evil. But for us to know evil is to do it. You cannot know about it. You would have to do it to know it. We have all done it. We have all done evil. We have all failed to believe in Jesus. We have all failed to live up to our natural destiny or purpose. So all of us are failures. We are all joined. That's something common. If you wanted to join mankind, you would join them in sin. You would never join them in holiness. The church of God cannot be joined to this world. I'll give an example then. Here's a church. This will be God's church. I'm going to call it a bride. So here's the church, and here over here on this side is the world. Love of the church, love of God, love of the world, hatred of God. Over here I'll call this the whore. So whores and brides are not the same. Whores and brides are not the same. And yet today, the bride of Christ has whored itself by adding many things which God never commanded, permitted, or allowed. It happens all the time. I could almost indict every church. I could say every church, but I won't say every. Because in fact, God always has a faithful remnant. There are always some, either out of ignorance or deliberately refusing to bow to him, will try to combine things that cannot be combined. There are certain things that can never be put together. The dialectic, then, is the attempt to synthesize that which can never be synthesized. So it's an absurdity. This is not only an illusion, this is also a deception. And it is also an oxymoron. There is no such thing. There is no such thing here. I'll put it this way. Morals, where I really think I'm good because I behaved good, is actually over in the evil category, not over in the good category. Because if you did it, it's evil. So now I mixed you up. But it's your mind that's wrong. When you do it, it is evil, even though you call it moral and the rest of the world calls it moral. There is no such thing as moral. If morals were possible for a human being, of course, from a certain point of view, relatively speaking, someone did better than someone else, but it's not acceptable to God. because it wasn't born of the Spirit. So there's a difference, I'll put it this way. There's a difference between expression of sin, express. How many know what expression of sin is? The flesh expressing itself. Suppression, that's up here. Suppression of sin, and then crucifixion of sin. Three different things. This one is a lie. This one, B, is nothing but, let's see, I'll make that C, just to keep my letters here. C is nothing but B, but it's not A. A cow is a cow, it's not a horse. So, if this is all that's good, to be bridal, to be perfect, holy, pure, how many know that he's coming back for a bride without spot? Somebody say, well, she is pure, but she's got a few spots. No, he's not coming back for such a bride. You made a mistake there. He's very clear about that. He's coming back for a perfect bride. Say, well, we did the best we could. No, he's not. He won't take it. That's not it. Isn't that what you think? You want? Let's talk about it. No, let's not talk about it. It's over. I'm just sorry. I have authority for what I'm saying. The Bible says that he's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, most of us don't like that. We would like to say, how about two spots? But they're small. And they're Presbyterian spots. God won't accept anything but the best. So he's not going to accept something that looks like he wants it to be perfect. Not looks like. Not almost is. So how many of you have a few things in your life which you could probably get rid of? In other words, if Jesus came today and said, I'm going to take my perfect bride, where is she? And you would step forward. You know, you've got to make sure, he says, okay, if there's anything imperfect, it goes into the fire, and if it comes out, you are right. Because everything is going through the fire. And if it's got any impurity in it, for example, if you are pure gold, you can go into the fire and you come out. No problem, because you're pure. But if there was any dross in you, if there was any spot or wrinkle, it has to go through the fire. That's the test. So you're going to be tested, not just baptized. How many know that flooding you is not the same thing? This one is burning you. Because he wants to test everything to see if it's holy. If it's pure and holy, it'll go through the fire. It'll burn the flesh, but it will never burn the spirit. Fires don't burn spirit. They only burn flesh. Did you hear what I said? So let's say you go through a trouble and you go like this. Ow! Was that the flesh or the spirit? It was the flesh. You can hear right away. Ow! Here's the flesh. Hallelujah! It's so simple. Whenever someone goes through the fire, you can tell right away whether they're a believer or not. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! You see, that's a believer. But here's the flesh. This is too much. I can't take it. That's the flesh. Can you tell? I don't know. It doesn't seem to be not a genius to figure that out. That is not exactly praising him at all times. This hurts. I'm getting out. Those are normal things that people, and we sympathize with those people. It sounds like they're wrong, but there's a little bit of right in what they're saying. No, God condemns it all. If it isn't perfect, it isn't perfect, it isn't perfect, it isn't perfect. How many are glad you came today?
Amen.
Because truth, and only truth, will set you free. You say, well, that's not possible, that's not possible. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. First of all, you can't do it. Second of all, he did it anyway. And so by faith you did it. Third of all, if you believe that, then the Holy Spirit's in you to be working that out. And even though you don't see it, God does. So, he's not examining the way you would examine. He doesn't judge like the world judges. His judgments are pure. They're perfect. His judgments are sweet. And they're always for your good. By the way, God desires not the death of any sinner. So if anybody is over here, and I would say percentage-wise, if anybody is over here, and you are not over here, but there actually is one over here, Jesus. So Jesus is over here. If anyone is over here, of course, he's acceptable. But if anyone's over here, then plan B. Plan B comes along. If you have sinned, then plan A will redeem plan B, but not through plan C. Because this one is a work of man, a lie, a deception, the dialectic. Now, I did all that just to say, what is the dialectic, so that you can say, it's not what the social psychologists all say with all their words. What it is very simple. Everybody in the world knows about it. Because it's me playing a game. It's me faking. It's me pretending. It's me lying. God doesn't hate your sin as much as He hates your lie. It isn't the apple in the garden. That's not what bothers God. It's the fig leaf. It's the fig leaf. You tried to cover it. It isn't that the politician sinned. It's that then he lied about it when he was asked, did you ever smoke dope? And then he lies, or as one of our presidents did, he perjured himself. You see, it's not the lie. I mean, it's not the sin. That's the problem. It's the lie. So then you get other politicians that say, I did it. But that doesn't make them elected. And they know that. So they're reluctant. But if they don't say it, they know they're not pure enough. If they don't say it, they're going to get caught. And if they do say it, they're not going to get elected. Don't you think that's funny? This is God's will. It's God's will. So I noticed Newt came out the other day and said, you know, I did, while something was going on, I committed adultery and so on and so forth. Well, that's good, see? Then he won't be elected. But he wasn't going to be elected anyway. But if you're going to run, you're going to be run through the papers. And they'll tear you up one side and another. So to save himself, whether he's president or not, at least to save his skin, is a smart idea. At least fess up. God doesn't care that you sinned as much as He cares that you didn't do this. But you came before Him and said, wrong is wrong and I did it. Please forgive me. Apply the blood of Jesus. And in proof of that, let the Holy Spirit then renew me. That's power. That's death to the flesh. That is the power of mercy. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit. To change you who once was blind, but now you see. So this is Christianity. Unfortunately today, Christianity is more of a concept than it is a reality. It's something people talk about, but don't do. Now, I did all of this to talk about the fact that the dialectic is something that takes place in politics, social psychology, which is nothing but witchcraft. All of these disciplines and so on of man are just nothing more than the works of man. And so whether it's religion, whether it's economic, whether it's political, whether it's social, this is where the world is. This is civilization, right here. All of civilization is not here. Very few people in civilization admit this. And yet the kingdom of God is built out of this right here, and never this. If you're a Christian, you have to repent twice. One, of the evil you did, and two, of the good you said you did, but you didn't do it. The legalism. So God hates license, but He also hates more legalism. He said, you know, what's bothering me about the Jewish people is not that they've sinned. It's that they keep saying they have righteousness, and they're trying to establish it before me. That was the Apostle Paul. Paul was one who claimed to be righteous. And yet, what Jesus showed him is, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you? Who are you, Lord? Who? What? No, I never did anything to you. Jesus. Oh. Oh. You're upstairs? You were downstairs. Oh, my God. I've made a mistake. That's my life. I don't know about your life. That's my life. I was here, born in sin. This is the way I was conceived, born, right from the beginning. I've never, ever, ever changed this. And all of this, this is me lying about this. So that I avoid the judgment that A would give to a B. So in order to avoid that, I don't want responsibility for that. So I'm not just going to confess it. But God said, it's all right. I don't count this up here. It's nothing. It's a lie. God has never counted this at all. It's nothing. It's nothing. It's vanity. It's nothing. He doesn't, in His judgment court, regardless of what people say, people can all gang up together and say, well, I believe that, brother. I believe that, sister. Okay, fine. God doesn't. So God condemns all the works of man. This is not the problem in the world. This is. This is not the problem. This is. This is not the problem. This is. It's the dialectic that is more insidious than the wicked open sin against the Ten Commandments. That's not God's problem. I'll tell you, anybody who's a harlot, they know it. What's wrong is to be a minister and secretly be a pedophile and then tell your congregation you're not. To secretly be surfing the internet. This is the problem in the church today, is the church is here, not here, not here. So our problem today is the dialectic, and it happened to show up in the social, psychological. Why? Because the two high priests of our age, the sacraments of the secular church, of the world's church, the sacraments are psychology for the individual, sociology for the church, the group. And they believe in utter unity, that we're all united. If we're all united, it's in sin. Therefore, they have to redefine what sin is so that it's acceptable. And if the church, then, is what the French called fraternité, okay? This is égalité. We're all united here. Égalité, fraternité, this is the French Revolution. Fraternité. Now, this, then, is liberté. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. But that's not what the French meant by liberty. What they meant was liberty from God. What we meant in America was liberty to follow God. So our government, our form of government, was set up in order to establish true liberty without égalité, without equality, and without fraternité, without a false church. The French decided to get rid of God. It's a good move on their part. They wanted to live the way they wanted to live. The French call it joie de vivre. They wanted to just live out of their own juices. The French have always been that way. The French have always been that way. I'm French also. The French have always been like that. C'est dommage. It's the way it is. So the French have always participated in a kind of, what's the problem? Qu'est-ce que c'est que ça? What's wrong? I don't see anything wrong. And so they've always been not serious like Germans. I mean, the Germans are serious. It's all peace this way, and not that. That's what. That. And then they will put in 8-point print, which is very, very small, which you cannot read with your eyeballs, at the bottom of the page, all the reasoning. But for the French, why write footnotes when you can make love and drink wine? You know, so the French are different. So the French were in fraternité. Let's join the whole world. Hitler had a different idea. I will dominate the world and kill off anyone that doesn't like me. It's a very different thought. Now, God wants a church that's truly free. Free to love the Lord only. Free from yourself, free from the world, free from the devil, free from sin, free from everything of this world. To love the world is to hate God. That's a division. That's a no. That's a negative. Well, it's no fun following God. There's not that many people that are doing it. You're going to be isolated. You lose your family, your own household. I mean, you know, the members of your own household may think you're freakish, weird, strange. Your own children. Yeah, Mom, loosen up. No, this is the truth right here. Yeah, no, it's the truth. I'm not saying it's not the truth. I'm just saying bend a little. Just a little. That's the dialectic. The dialectic is, Mom, I'm not going to do this evil. I'm going to do evil this way. Kind of a little less than, I'm not drinking the whole bottle. I'm not going to smoke the whole pack. You know, I'm not really doing evil, evil. I'm doing kind of a lesser evil with a little Jesus. I'll pray afterward. Yeah. Do you understand how people reason and rationalize anything they do? Because they don't want to follow purity, because in this world, purity doesn't sell. You cannot unite with people. You're going to lose everybody. You're not going to have fraternity or equality. This is what the people are looking for today. It's the lie in the black community. It's the lie in white society. It's the lie in Hispanic, in Oriental. It doesn't matter. These are the lies. And that's human. We're all joined in this. We've all done this. We've all done this. We've all done this. This is what no one has done. But this is what God not only wants, He's going to have it. And you have been chosen. You have been chosen to be one of these. Hated. You're not smiling. Hated, despised, like Christ. Isn't that wonderful? To be able to suffer like Jesus. You know, I mean, if you're hanging on to the world, then of course that won't happen. Then you'll have to do one of these. But if you let go of the world, yeah. C'est la vie. I'm French. So, let it be. Now, let it go. Because Jesus is so good that He's my entire life. Not my wife, not my family, not my church, not my business, not my good looks, not anything. I don't care about health and wealth and relationships and so on. I only care about one thing. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there's none on earth that I desire beside Thee. And Jesus said this, if you will seek first the kingdom, I'll give you everything else. No man will give it to you, I will give it to you. I'll actually make your enemies to serve you. What Jesus is having a problem with, He has so few customers over here. But don't worry, He'll have them. At the last minute, He'll drive them in from the byways and the highways and the streets, and He'll pick the worst people, and He'll bring them into the kingdom. And here will the church be with all of its dignity and glory and splendor left out. Those for whom the kingdom was prepared were not worthy. So He went and got those that were unworthy and brought them in at the last minute and clothed them with His righteous garments. That's the power of God. He will have everything He said. He will have a numberless host. Don't think there'll be a few. This is just a test for you right now. You must make your own decision. You must decide. This is a moral life, but not moral like this kind of moral. Moral like this. This or this. Your only moral is this or this. This has always been immoral. It's irrational. It's not normal. Don't ever choose to save yourself. That's B. Or C. Sorry. That's C. Don't save yourself. Don't preserve your life. If you preserve your life, now I'm going to add this and close. How am I doing on time? I have 10 minutes? 5? 2? Doesn't matter. Being French, I'll just take it.